All whatsoever you do in word or work, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we celebrate the feast of Saint Joseph the Worker, which was Pius XII's response to the commies who were elevating materialist, atheistic work and ideology to the level of religion. And so this is the response. It's not trying to baptizing something they gave us. It's showing where they got their ideology wrong and what is the true path to holiness. Joseph is a model for all men, for all workers, for every lover of Jesus Christ and the Blessed Virgin Mary. In Matthew, he is called dikaios on, a just man, a just man. And this is not a word that is used lightly. I want to clear up also something about some confusion about Joseph. There are two theories. One I call the suspicion theory, and the other one I call the veneration theory, in which we see different takes, even amongst the early church fathers, different takes of Joseph's response to the Blessed Virgin Mary's seemingly inexplicable pregnancy. Augustine and a couple of others, not many, and then many modern theologians subscribe to the suspicion theory that Joseph thought that Our Lady had done some unmentionables, and therefore that is why he was going to dismiss her. And this seems to have some scriptural problems with it, but also some logical problems. I call that the suspicion theory. I have a hard time believing that one. It takes quite a leap of faith, and I think it's bad faith, to be honest. If we know something about Joseph and we know something about the Blessed Virgin Mary, I doubt that he could doubt her if he knew her, and nobody knew her better than he. The veneration theory. Joseph is called dikaios on. He is a just man, which means he would have been obliged in justice to address this cap, if it were, if he understood it as a capital crime, with capital punishment. And in fact, in Numbers chapter 5, there's also a ritual that men are to follow if they only suspect their wives of infidelity or their betrothed of infidelity. Joseph does none of that. He wasn't lawless. And as we see in our Lord, he doesn't dismiss the law, he intensifies the law. This is what our Lord does when he arrives on the scene, the incarnate word. He shows us that the law is real, it's true, and to be honest, you still haven't gotten it all. It's a lot more demanding than you thought it was. So Joseph does not turn a blind eye to what would others would call a capital offense. A just man doesn't do that. What does he do? Origen, one of the great exegetes of the early church. He's not Saint Origen. He had a couple of problems. But his writings are, most of his writings are wonderful. Wonderful exegesis. And so he's worthy of note. Bernard of Clairvaux and Aquinas, they all subscribe to what I would call the veneration theory. And I made this theory name up, but their theory is, well, I'll read you something from Augustine, from Origen. He says, he sought to put her away because he saw in her a great sacrament, to approach which he thought himself unworthy. Joseph was minded to put away the Blessed Virgin, not as suspected of fornication, but because in reverence for her sanctity, he feared to cohabit with her. This makes a lot more sense, especially if we take the words of Scripture. It says, when he found that she was with child of the Holy Spirit, he sought to put her away. Child of the Holy Spirit is right there because he knew the provenance of the child in the womb. He did what a just man would do. He would think, who am I that the Lord should come to me, that I should be entrusted with the mother of the Lord, with the mother of the Messiah, And I'm to be his foster father? That's too much. In his humility, in his piety, his fear of God, he wanted out of this. And then you know about the dream that he had. And so Joseph's identity is reaffirmed in all of this. We don't see a fissure in the relationship between Mary and Joseph. We see a deeper union in Joseph. He submits to the will of God in its totality, feeling no more worthy of being the spouse of the Blessed Mother, no more worthy of being foster father to the eternal Logos. And nonetheless, since it's made clear to him that this is God's will, he can do nothing but accept it. And so he receives the entire ineffable mystery of God made man in the Blessed Virgin. And it's his task to give the eternal Logos a name. A name, a holy name that contains the secret of his life and mission. And with such a public proclamation of the identity of our Lord and Savior, Joseph becomes the first evangelist. Not in a liturgical sense, in a liturgical sense, but he also is an evangelist in his works, in his deeds, in his words, before everyone that came into contact with them. They didn't know the mystery that he knew, but they knew there was something different about Joseph. He wasn't like the other guys. We see this quotation of St. Paul used for Colossians, which is very fitting for a feast as this. Whatsoever you do in word or work, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, in a nutshell, is the virtue of religion. I don't know if you remember, during a certain presidential election, 10 years ago or so, there was a reductionist change of vocabulary. And they stopped saying freedom of religion and they started saying freedom of worship, trying to reduce religion to simply what happens in the church. The virtue of religion, and that's why they called it freedom of worship. And I remember friends saying, hey, you know, this person is saying we're free to worship, but we're not free to impose our thoughts and our faith on others. Okay, there's a difference between religion as a virtue and worship as an act. The virtue of religion is not reduced to cultic activity that happens in the sanctuary. The virtue of religion is worshiping our Lord with every thought, word, and deed, because religion as a virtue is related to justice as a virtue. What is justice? Giving each his due. And there is no higher virtue than the virtue of religion, which gives God what he deserves. Our every thought, word, and deed. That is the virtue of religion. And so we're not called to live some schizophrenic life of, well, I go to Mass and then I'm somebody else when I'm alone in front of a computer. That's schizophrenia. What I am in Mass is what I'm supposed to be outside. This is Joseph, as they would say in Spanish, hombre de una pieza sola. He was perfectly integral. There were no cracks. There were no fissures in his character. There was nothing, there were no concessions and no calculations in his surrender to the will of God. His every thought, word, and deed were pleasing to our Lord. And he didn't think better of himself for it. He thanked our Lord who made that possible. He was a strong man. There was nothing wimpy or facile about him. Children need strong fathers, strong, tender fathers, because the boys see in a strong and tender father what they're supposed to be like. Girls see in a strong and tender father the kind of guy they're supposed to marry. That's how children are wired. That's how it's our Lord set it up. So strong fathers bring about strong children with convictions. Imagine the humility of Saint Joseph teaching the creator of the universe, who left his throne in heaven to be his foster son. The creator of the universe, who left his throne in heaven, creator of the world, and Joseph is teaching him how to make chairs. The humility of Joseph in doing that, but also the affirmation of the value of human labor, of work, not in itself as a material activity. That's neutral. Work existed before the fall, so work is not a consequence of the fall. Onerous labor is a consequence of the fall. But as we know, all of the vicissitudes that we undergo as a result of this fallen world, those are opportunities to be used towards our own sanctification by embracing the will of God and carrying these crosses with virtue, back to the virtue of religion, of which Joseph is a model. And so if the Son of Man, the eternal Word, becomes an adoptive child of Joseph, the worker, it says a lot also about work itself and the role of work, which not only transforms things, but is also transforming of us when we make of our work an act of religion. It's offered up to the Father. It's done. I can't imagine Joseph being disordered, sloppy, lazy in his work. I can't imagine him cheating customers. We look at Joseph and how he worked and how sanctifying it was for him, and we see a model of what our own work is supposed to look like. There was an 18th century nun, Sister Maria Cecilia Bai, B-A-I-J. She was a Benedictine who had revelations of the life of our Lord, revelations of the life of Joseph that were told to her by our Lord. And she was told to write these down. She was attacked by demons when she was writing these down. She didn't like doing it. She didn't want to, but our Lord said, I want you to, and so she did it. Decades after her death, the manuscript was discovered of what our Lord had dictated to her. And there's this one passage in the life of Joseph in which our Lord recounted how hard Joseph worked. And he would come back into the house at the end of a hard work day, very exhausted, seeking refreshment in the Blessed Mother, asking her to sing a hymn to him, to sing a song of praise. And she would. It says, she would sing a hymn of praise to the Father in her voice, and the praises that she sang moved his heart so much that he would fall into ecstasy. When he had come out of the ecstasy, he would thank her and praised her, saying, "My spouse, your singing alone is enough to bring comfort to every afflicted heart. What consolation you gave me through it. What relief for my weariness. What a great joy it is for me to hear you speak or sing." And the Blessed Mother responded, "These words were the occasion for giving additional praise to God, the source of all that is good." She said, "God has poured these graces into my heart in order that you might be comforted and obtain relief in your tribulations and afflictions." And so we see this model of a man. We see this model of a laborer, of a lover of Christ in Joseph. And our Lord expects nothing less of us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen.